Our Kollel, the Yadin Yadin Kollel, was formerly headed by Rav Nissen Alpert, who used to be the Rosh Kollel. His Rebbetzin was just Niftaret last week, and I had the zechut of meeting her many times, as their son, Rav Eliyahu Alpert, was a Rebbe of mine in Henk High School. I remember very vividly, I met her many times. She left an indelible mark on me when she told me that I was going to Eretz Yisrael for the first time to learn in Yeshivat Sha'alvim. And she told me that when I see her father, Rav Scheinberg, I should tell him that daughter number 7 says hi. I met her many times afterwards. I spoke to her on the phone many times. And she would heap on the berachot. You're learning. Learning is the best schoira. Torah is the best schoira. And when I was getting engaged, having children, she would give so many berachot for Bayit Neman, for healthy children. And now that she's not with us anymore, I wish I could go back to those calls that I thought I had recorded to listen to them again. But it turns out I didn't record them, or I misplaced the recordings. And it's so chaval. When I was dating my wife, we used to have this automatic call recording app that we used to automatically record all of our phone calls. And then we could just select which ones we would keep, which ones we wouldn't. That way we could always go back to these things to revisit them, what we were talking about, how we were talking, etc. And just to reminisce and enjoy. So chaval, I don't have these things anymore. But in general, there is a very important question of, are you ever allowed to record a phone call? Are you allowed to use it in Beit Din? What is the status of the permissibility and the admissibility of a recording, phone or video, in Halakha and in Beit Din respectively? There's so much on this topic, Pesachim, Teshuvot, chapters in Svarim, whole Svarim, and I'm really just going to cover the basics and what's relevant to us and our limud of Hilchot Dayanim in the Kollel this year. And I want to select a couple of teshuvot, a couple of pesachim, which I think are fundamental to the current approach of the batei dinim nowadays, given the technological state of the world we live in. The Divrei Torah Shavi Le'ilui Nishmat, Zelda Bela Bat, Harav Chaim Pinchas, Rebbetzin Alpert, Zichrona Levracha. In general, the heter or iser of recording phone calls and the like falls under the Dina de Malchuta. At least in federal government of the United States of America, permits a party, an active party in a phone call, to record the phone call without the knowledge of the other parties. As long as one party on the call knows that he is being recorded, then it's okay for the call to be recorded. If nobody knows, if you're just tapping, then that is totally illegal. The state of New York further follows that rule, but other states do not. You have to check with your state, you know, to figure out the exact law, ultimately what applies to you. That's the Dina de Malchuta, but then on top of that, many who discuss this issue of call recordings point to a number of mitzvahs, a number of grand ideas to prohibit that could perhaps encompass this act of recording calls without another party's knowledge. For example, they discuss Cherem de Rabbeinu Gershom. Rabbeinu Gershom made a Cherem against reading other people's mail. True, they didn't have calls back then, they didn't have recorders back then, but many try to argue that the underlying themes and constructs of Cherem de Rabbeinu Gershom, Ve'ahavtal Recha Kamocha, Geneva Da'at, maybe Lashon Hara and Rechilut, these grand ideas can encompass ours as well. You might argue, very nice, but he didn't make the cherem on this, so it doesn't. Rav Shechter actually says that cherem de Rabbeinu Gershom is just the cherem on Issa d'Oraita, just like we have by not being Megarish Ishto Bal Korcha, the Rabbeinu Gershom made a cherem on that, based on Rabbi Yehuda and Aran. Rav Shechter says that being Megarish Bal Korcha is Asur Min HaTorah anyways. It's just that there's a cherem on it now in addition to discourage you further. So too, Vaydeber Adonai and Moshe Lemor, that Hashem told to Moshe Lemor. What Hashem tells to Moshe is private. The only things Moshe Rabbeinu is allowed to share are the things in which there is a Lemor, for Moshe to share, for him to share the privacy. Otherwise, it is prohibited for Moshe to share, and Rabbeinu Gershom just took the Isser to share contents of a conversation, whether it be written or not, and share it with others and put a cherem on it also. So there's a discussion of whether or not it would apply in this situation. Obviously, you know, the problem here is that the damage that could be caused by sharing, you know, a recording, Lashon Hara, Rechilut, Migales Sod, and then Pele Yoetz, and the Halacha Ketanot, and Chaim Palachi all discuss these issues, not in, about recordings, but about similar issues of sharing conversations. There's also just, you know, the damage that could happen to the, you know, if you release recordings about public figures, it's not so kedai, because you could just cause so much damage, you know, in, to progress in government, in law, and etc. Really, the major halachic construct that everybody really tries to push, the yeshiva is learning Bava Batra this year, Hezek Re'iya, the Hezek Re'iya that could occur. What Hezek Re'iya is about seeing, though, not about hearing. There's no such thing as Hezek Shemiya. Well, everyone points to this Me'iri. Me'iri writes in Beit HaBechira and Daf Bet that Mechitza Mu'etet is sufficient to take care of Hezek Re'iya. But, says the Me'iri, don't argue that there is going to be Hezek Shemiya on top of it. Because even though the Mechitza is so brittle in that you can hear the conversations on the other end, the fact that people know it's so brittle is enough for them to know that you can hear them. And therefore there is no Isser Hezek Shemiya because it's built in. Everybody knows. So some argue, oh, but nowadays that you won't know that you're being recorded necessarily. It's not so obvious. Therefore there is no Hezek Shemiya. And there should be Hezek Shemiya. To this, others respond, okay, but open the Shulchan Aruch. The Re'eim, quoted by the Erech Lechem, and the Rabbi Kiva Eger, on the page in Shulchan Aruch, in Kufnun Gimel, or wherever Hezek Re'iya is, I forgot, say that we don't make up dinim. The point is that Chazal never articulated the halacha of Hezek Shemiya. Lo matzinu. And therefore, even if you think it should apply based on the svara of the din, you can't create the din. Others try to say, yeah, but Hezek Re'iya is also based on Lashon Hara, and also based on violating privacy, based on Ramban. Maybe, maybe not, or maybe the Lo Tigzol of Rabbi Yona. Okay, fine. These are all nice grand ideas about whether or not you can record a call or not. Ultimately, ask your posek whether or not you can for personal or other uses. I just want to highlight now that how does that affect in Beit Din? But ultimately, Chacham in Avir Osho, Shelomo HaMelech, Chochmat Shelomo tells us that Ofa Shamayim Yolichet HaKol, the birds are going to be sharing whatever you're talking about. Your secrets are going to get out. If you want to keep something private, you have to know how to share it. And Shem Madai, the Gemara says, the people of Madai would have private conversations basadeh. Maybe nowadays we should have them basadeh b'shabbat. Because you can't bring a recording device with you to the sadeh. And even then, I think nowadays you have to be more careful because maybe there's already one basadeh. You know, when a few Yom Kippurs ago, 3 years ago, one of my brothers-in-law, it was his last Yom Kippur in America because he was going to go learn in yeshiva the next year in Eretz Yisrael, and my in-laws were going to make aliyah. He made it to Eretz Yisrael, but my in-laws didn't make aliyah yet. One day, the Be'ezrat Hashem soon, and it was his last Yom Kippur at home, and he said he was going to miss his father's davening for the Amud in Shul on Yom Kippur so badly, he wishes he could record it. So we all joked at him during the Sudam Afseket, whatever, fine, moving on, we want to eat and get to Shul already. So he disappears and goes to Shul, and we don't think anything of it. After Yom Kippur, during the break fast, suddenly we hear Kedusha coming from his phone. As he was playing the recording from the 25 hours of davening in Yom Kippur, that he was playing the recordings from the hours of davening that he had on his phone that he had placed behind the Aron in the Young Israel basement where his father's minyan was taking place. So if you have a big enough chatzuf to leave a phone basadeh before Shabbat, then you should go to another part of the sadeh. Just make sure there's no phone there first if you want to have a private conversation. Now, ultimately, the use in Beit Din is what I want to discuss today. So there's a number of simple issues that we have to get through. Number one is, it's mishate anibach. A person can say, I was lying just to get you angry. Or I was in a bad mood and said things I didn't mean. Or I tricked somebody, a third party, to saying something on the recording, not realizing that this is being recorded or why he needed to say what he had to say. So mishate anibach is a very important point. Additionally, it's mizuyaf, or it's ra'ili's dayef. It's so easy to doctor a recording. When I was a shir assistant in Rav Schechter's shir, I had so much content available of Rav Schechter saying anything I wanted him to say. Because all I had to do was just take a sentence and delete a few words, bring a few words from another sentence, and I could have Rav Schechter saying whatever it was. You want to call, You know, what, I'm not going to give examples anymore. We even did it one Purim. We put a few things together. I don't know where the recording of that is anymore, Baruch Hashem. But even, you can do it, accomplish anything nowadays. And who even says that this is the person's voice? You know, there was a boy in the shir who used to imitate Rav Schechter all the time, to the point that we had a recording of him, and we played it. And Rav Schechter said that if she didn't know any better, she would have thought that was her husband. So you have to be very important and very careful. You can't just believe everything you hear on a recording, no matter how authentic it sounds. You can apply all sorts of filters to things and effects and whatever. So really anything can happen, but it's not just by call recordings. It's also by videos. As much as videos are you know, like a gold standard for evidence in our eyes, you know, you see something on YouTube, it must be true. The truth is that things can be doctored nowadays more easily than ever. 10 years ago, post-game, we're talking about how videos are good evidence for anything. But the emet is that nowadays, it's the hardest thing. It's the furthest thing from. Because all you need is to go to YouTube, watch a few videos about how to make a deep fake, which you take a model of a data model of a person with getting all of his different faces and features and how he speaks, his lips moving, and you put that all together and you create for yourself a digital model, a data model that you just put the lips or the face of the person on whatever other face you want. And now you can get him basically doing whatever you want him to be doing on this video. You want to put yourself in a movie, irrespective of the deep fake, just stick your face into the movie? You can do that too. All you need to do is get the right software and a little bit of time, take your image, your video with a green screen, and have fun. So since all of that is possible, Beit Din can't just assume this is good evidence in Beit Din. Plus, you know, as much as you know, the college students, the university students who create this type of stuff, you Google around, you'll discover, say that it's reverse engineerable. Who knows if it's really true? I mean, what happens in Eretz Yisrael is that they offer to send recordings to the Mishtara. The police has a unit that checks authenticity of recordings and the like. But who knows, you know, how up-to-date they are. You have to always be concerned. Something is rawi lehizdayef. Ultimately, it won't be perfect evidence. In American law, ultimately, it is only hearsay. A recording, unless you pay a lawyer enough money to create a loophole for you, then why your recording is exception to the law. And in Eretz Yisrael, they actually refused to accept any recordings that were taken without permission, simply to discourage people from making the recordings in the first place. An additional issue is tevut ena dekala, having a tevut ayin, a recognizing of a voice. Who says it's this guy's voice? Like I told you with Rav Schechter, people imitated him all the time, and we have all these recordings that you could really doctor and do whatever you want with. And you can change and filter the voice as much as you want. Happens to be there's a machloket between the kitzot and the netivot in Siman Pei Aleph, where my tivut ena dekala, whether or not we can rely on that to be motzi mamon, because you need yediyah and re'iyah for nefashot, but not for edut isha. My tivut ena dekala can work for edut isha, and not for nefashot. So the machloket is whether or not mamonot is like edut isha, or that's the ketzot's opinion. That's the netivot's opinion. Therefore, you can even be motzi mamon without with a tiyut ena dekala, or according to the ketzot says no, it's like nefashot, and therefore you can't do anything. Others argue that even if you hold that it's valid, you need to mimikayim the evidence, and different types of kiyum that you could accomplish would be different levels of simanim. Ultimately, all of these issues that we raised are the reasons why in the 70s, Rav Kapach, or Rav Rafet, depending on how you want to pronounce his name, and his Beit Din, the Beit Din HaGadol Yerushalayim, the Ir Urim, the Herkev was included, Rav Mordechai Eliyahu and Rav Shalom Mizrahi, Paskin, that no, you cannot accept recordings in Beit Din as evidence. There's plenty of reasons to say that it is invalid, and therefore we cannot accept it. So why am I giving this chavura today? We could just stop right here, and this seems to have nothing to do with what we were learning in the Kolo. So you're right, I could. But in the decades following Rav Kapach's Pesach, there were a couple of Tisha B'Av that were pretty important to reestablishing
the role of this type of evidence in Beit Din, and I want to go through it, and we'll see how relevant it is, Ezrat Hashem. So, first of all, you also have to keep in mind, what happens if you present this information and this evidence, and the other side doesn't deny it, and they admit to everything? You have to keep in mind, and that also is relevant. Well, what if they're stopping you from presenting it? There's something they don't want you to see. There was a case in the Beit Din HaEzori, district Beit Din in Netanya, in the late 80s. Rav Chaim Rosenthal was the Av Beit Din, Rav Tzion Baharon, and Rav Gimel, I don't know who that Gimel is, Ariel, was with him. Rav Baharon was eventually a candidate to become Rishon LeTzion in the last round, but he lost for whatever reason. In this case, the husband and wife are getting divorced. The husband was trying to claim that the wife was unfaithful and therefore she did not deserve a ketubah. And the wife and the husband had bounced back and forth in the whole case. They bounced back and forth from secular Beit HaMishpat to Beit Din and back and back and back. And as we'll see. So they first started out in the secular courts, and the husband had wanted to present a recording that demonstrated his wife's unfaithfulness to him. So the court said, no, chok ha'azanat seter, we prohibit presenting this type of evidence in court. You cannot bring it here. So the guy goes to Beit Din instead. And when he gets to Beit Din, he wants to present it, and the wife's lawyer says, you can't do that. There is a law on the books, and it was paskin in the secular court against specifically for you, that you cannot present this evidence in Beit Din. So, don't do it. So now, Rav Rosenthal had a shaila. The shaila was, before we even hear the evidence, we don't even know what it says. It could be extremely incriminating. It could be the woman being moda to all the averas that she did. Or it could be a recording of the averas that she did. We have no idea. What is it? But what do? Are we allowed to accept this type of evidence in general? And on top of that, what happens when the secular court has whatever jurisdiction it has or shouldn't have, tells us not to accept it? And depending on how they formulated their law, how does it apply to us and how can we use it to do what we want to do? So Rav Rosenthal ended up having a machloket and being in the majority, where he was willing to assume that if the woman doesn't want it to be presented, or she's silent, you know, to what it says, then that's really her loss. Because we know in Siman Tet Zayin in our Limud, the Shulchan Aruch writes how you can be machrim, you can make a cherem, to be motzi mamon, to create, and to be motzi rayot. Then anyone who has evidence has to bring it forth for this case. The role of the Baalei Dinim in Beit Din is not to play the cards right, to go to the right Dayanim and the right Beit Din who have their shitas that or the approaches that will win them the case. It's to find out the emet. So if you have evidence, even if it's incriminating against you, you have to bring it. And if we have a recording, my gara, who says everything has to be kosher evidence? Who says everything has to be in a kosher aid? If you have evidence, you have to bring it over and show it to us. Not answering, not presenting it, or resisting it? That when we see that something's weird, you don't want to do something, that's called a din merume. When you and a dayan sees that everything checks out, that all the adim seem to be saying what they need to be saying, and according to the din, the psak should be X. Says in Shulchan Aruch, based on a fantastic essay that the Rosh has quoted in the Torah, in the Beit Yosef, in Siman Tet Vav Saif Gimel Dalit and Dalit, about how a dayan's role is lifsok et hadin la'amito, and to look past the edim and to find out what is the emet la'amid et hadin atila. The dayan's role is to detect these issues and paskin even based on umdina demuchach, based on what he thinks is the truth, what he perceives to be the convincing reality. As such, the Rosh says, you can pass based off of an umdana demuchach. However, the Rambam and the Rif and many others say that we don't use Umduna nowadays because there are Batei Dinim that didn't use it properly, and therefore, in general, Dayanim abstain from using Umduna Demuchaf to pass in a Shaila. So this led to a big discussion. When you can use Umduna, when can you not? Because there seem to be contradictions left and right of different poskim, different Rishonim and Achronim using Umduna. So you have to start saying this type of Umduna, that type of Umduna. But the Rambam in general says don't use Umduna. He says, so the Shulchan Aruch is a little bit machmir on that. You have to be a Gadol Ador, and you have to you use the Umduna to get a Pshara or to have a Masa Umatan. And the Stira is in the Rambam also, whether or not you can, but we'll get to that later. There's a whole discussion, and it's Yivot says maybe the Shulchan Aruch says you can use Umduna Demuchach only to ruin a Shtar, but not to be Motzi Mamun. This is a big machloket. Rav Avadia, a number of Teshuvot, clearly sides that you cannot be Motzi Mamun based on an Umduna, and he even fought it out against a few Dayanim and convinced them, and turns out that they were convinced, either by him or on their own, Rav Waldenberg and Rav Hedaya, that they also agree that you should not be Motzi Mamun based on an Umduna. Nevertheless, Rav Rosenthal argues, even if you don't want to use Umduna nowadays, which I think you can, but you can still use it to guide your questions, to guide the case, to figure out what to ask and to detect who's lying based on that. Right? The Sma writes, right over there in Tedvav, Sif Katan Yugimel, the Sma writes that if a nitba doesn't want, if it's a Tobe who is being Merameh, so you can just be Mistalik, you can run away from the case, drop the case. But if it's a nitba who is being Merameh, you have to save the person, you have to save the Toveya. So you have to take the case and figure out what to do. So the Sma writes, if the nitba is the one who's being edgy and dodgy and not really answering, so that's a raya verura that he's lying. So that really helps us in this case. The woman didn't want us to listen to the recordings. We should listen to them. Oh, what about all the averas we mentioned above? Lashon Hara and Cherem Rabbeinu Gershom and Gnei Vadat? Those things don't apply in Beit Din. Even if something was applied, it was recorded by Isser. Who cares? We have to accept it. Right? So Lo Gara from Eidut, that was seen through Chilul Shabbat. If an Eidut is Mechalul Shabbat in a way that it wasn't posel him le'edut, and he found something out, you accept his Eidut that he found out on Shabbat. It's no worse than Palgin on Dibura that we're willing to accept, theoretically, in certain situations, the Eidut of a Rotzeach even. So, based on all of that, Rav Rosenthal thought it should be okay, and Rav Bo'aron agreed with him and said, you can certainly even be Megarish or Baal Korcha. We know how to use an Umduna, and this is how we're going to use it. Whereas the Rav Ariel, in the case, didn't really buy into this. He thought that maybe recordings are like a Divine Shebechtav, and right, Mipiyam, Mipiyiktavam. He thought, Ena Mesim Atzma Rasha based on them, and even if it's her talking about Znut, so it's no worse than her saying Tameani, which really needs Edim anyway, regardless, he lost. But what happened? So they said we can listen to the evidence. And then the couple, and the woman appealed to the Beit Din HaRabani HaGadol in Yerushalayim. So the case went in the 80s to Rav Amar, Rav Dichavsky, and Rav Bar Shalom, who were all great Dayanim in the Beit Din HaGadol, where it was further debated. And all three agreed with Rav Dichavsky. Rav Dichavsky wrote, Rav Shlomo Dichavsky, one of the greatest Dayanim alive today, senior Dayanim alive today, wrote a Ma'amar, a Psak, which was published a number of times since in Torah Shebaal Peh, and in Tchumen, and then in his Sefer, Lev Shomeha Lishlomo, Chelek Aleph Simat Tet. Rav Dichavsky wrote in his article, Ha'azanat Seter, that for Beit Din, there is no such thing as a Tziniut, a privacy boundary. It's no worse than Rav Kahana under Rav's bed. Oh, it's an invasion of Rav's privacy? Yeah, but Torahi. Beit Din needs to know what's happening. That's the only way they can know the Emet. Beit Din is like a doctor. Sometimes a doctor has to look and touch things that are very uncomfortable. But it's necessary for the person's refuah. So too, the Beit Din, they're getting divorced, has to know the details. Otherwise, how can they be a good doctor? You want to argue to me you shouldn't be machmin edim, you shouldn't hide edim.
The Minchat Chinuch says that Mesid is not the only one that you're allowed to be machbin edim. That's not the word, what he means. When he says, Ein machbinim ela Mesid, that's the one that's a mitzvah to be machbin. Everyone else, if you're machbin edim for Mesid, for everyone else, neharagin al yedehem, even though they don't know about it, it's okay. Once these people have reached Beit Din, especially for a couple, it's already so b'diavad, avin nishdil nafshei, we accept any evidence you bring. Even a call recording that was taken without the other person's knowledge. If you're concerned about umdinas, as Rav Dechavsky, the Rambam himself admits that there's some umdinas that you can use. You have maim she'en lahem sof. You can even accept that umdina. and the Rambam writes himself explicitly, the minhag of all the Batei Din is that we allow the children to be yoresh in the case of maim she'en lahem sof. So clearly some umdinas work, and that's the minhag to use them. Okay, you could argue maim she'en lahem sof is just a chumrah. Or it's really idea, maybe, okay, fine. Look, ask Rav Shechter, Rav Uziel, and Hashofet Mishpat. It discusses the difference between umdina and not, and idea, okay, fine. But regardless, Rav Dichavsky says that nowadays, Batei Din don't use umdina. We use the recordings as a guide, and time again, we have succeeded, thanks to recordings, in arriving at the emet. And therefore, there is no reason why we should not listen to the recording this husband has. So he passed in favor of the Beit Din and Netanya's actions, or decision to listen. Problem is that the wife now appealed to the Bagatz. And the Bagatz, the supreme rabbinic, supreme non-rabbinic, supreme secular court, and the Chief Justice, Aharon Barak, friend of Rav Dichavsky, disagreed with him. What was the proof? The proof what? Before the proof, he disagreed with him. What they say? They said human freedom, personal freedom, comes above all else, said Barak, Justice Barak. It's the yisod ha-yisodot, the greatest thing we have, the foundation of all of our rights, is our freedom. And therefore, you can never invade our privacy, even in such a situation where you have to know that a husband and wife, whether or not they're allowed to be with each other or not. So Rav Dichavsky was pretty incensed. He wrote an epilogue where he wrote in his epilogue that, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? The husband's proof was that he had already left the house for a year, but he was allowed to live there. There was no tzav harchaka, there was no restraining order. So he came one night, Ishrun Laila, and he went into his basement with a couple Edim, and he has a recording finding his wife sleeping with another man in his own basement. You're telling me that's an invasion of privacy? It's his house. He's allowed to be there. And a husband and wife finding out if one is cheating on the other is not an invasion of privacy. That's finding out if your privacy has been invaded. A husband and wife are guf echad. Your privacy laws don't fit in this context. One body part inspecting another one is not called an invasion of privacy. How can you even consider it to be the same thing? This man is allowed to be in his house. Maybe if he went into the bathroom or into the bedroom and found them, that would be an invasion of privacy. But to tell me that just going into the basement, his own basement, is an invasion of privacy, what's going on there? Are you crazy? So Rav Dichavsky was not happy, but the Bagat sent the case back to the Beit Din HaEzori in Netanya and said, you guys have enough other things to rely on that I'm sure you can be oster the woman and make her lose her ketubah without using this evidence at all. So I found all this, I connected the dots, sort of, Dichavsky didn't explicitly tell you which psak it was, but Baruch Hashem, I was able to figure it out. And then, I saw the Rav Rosenthal Padar first, and then I went and found the Rav Dichavsky one, and I put them together. And then last night I was learning Binyan Av, Rav Eliyahu Bakshi Doron, Chelek Hei, Siman Pei Zayin, where he also tells the whole story, because he's discussing a private investigator. Is it mutter to ever have a private investigator? And he thinks absolutely not. Because private investigators, you're paying them. That's notel sachar lahaid. The guy's whole raison d'etre is to take your money and prove to the Beit Din that the evidence that he found is valid in making a case. So that's called notel sachar lehaid. And you can't have such a thing. That guy's pasul le'edut. His edut is worth nothing. And he's clearly no geya badavar. So Rav Dichovsky then tells this whole story about how you can't invade people's privacy. That's what these people do. And look at this whole story. And he tells you the whole story with Rav Rosenthal and the Bagatz and Rav Dichovsky. And then he has a very funny end. He says he was very happy when Barak sent the case back to Netanya. Because to him, Cherem Derbeinu Gershom and all the other Isturim that we mentioned are very real. And he thinks that they're halakha l'maaseh 100%, and therefore we should be prohibited using this type of evidence in Beit Din. And wonderful that the Bagatz agrees with the halakha. They did our job for us. And they will now keep people from violating each other's privacy, which is halachically usur, not just illegal. So, I thought that was a little weird. But it turns out Rav Yonah Reis feels the same way also. Rav Yonah Reis refuses to allow this type of evidence, recordings that were taken without the other side's permission in his Beit Din also. For the same reason that he feels that he has to discourage people from recording and violating people's privacy. When you have someone, says Rav Reis, when you have someone who first of all, it's in Geneva Da'at, and also you can't hold people to an evidentiary standard for a conversation that they thought was off the record. Those two reasons together. Okay, so Rav Reis agrees with Rav Bakshi Doron on this one. But regardless, Rav Bakshi Doron finishes off, and he says, as much as Barak thinks that human freedom is Yisod HaYisodot, the truth is, Yisod HaYisodot, as the Misilah Yisharim says, is not Adam be'olamo. It's Machovat HaAdam be'olamo. It's not the person, it's his role. And your person, your role, your tafkid in this world is to get married. If you need to know if your marriage is still a good marriage, that's part of your tafkid. And that takes precedence over the Adam. It takes precedence over the you. And your halachic status is more important, Justice Barak, than your personal privacy. As an aside, Rabbi Reis told me that not every private investigator is, you know, usher to use. The Beit Din of America had a pro bono one who did a lot of things for them all the time and helped them in wonderful ways. It just depends on how you set up the system. Now, altogether, these padarim, these pesakim of Rav Rosenthal and Rav Dichovsky, it seems to me are the backbone of any discussions that are printed today, discussed today, about recordings in halacha, in Beit Din. So much so that there are many who quote them by name, and many who quote their content, but don't cite the source. So I think it's very important to raise those. I just want to raise a couple more issues that that come up and are discussed in the Piskei Din, and we discussed the Hezek Riyah, Hezek Shemiyah thing. Certainly, putting a video camera in somebody else's home without his permission is Hezek Riyah. You can't put a nanny cam in the nanny's house without the nanny's permission. But if it's your home, there's a great discussion of whether you have to tell her or not. But it's your home, you can do whatever you want. At an Orot Mishpat Chelek Aleph by Rav Yitzchak Roshinsky, one of the Dayanim in Batei Din Beit Din HaGadol today, has that discussion. As many, many, many cases revolve around the conversations that take place after the recordings are played. How does the other party respond? Does he say, it's mizuyaf, it's not my voice, or I didn't mean it that way, or I was in a bad mood, and I just said it that way, whatever. This oftentimes is how these things come about, and then they bring in other people who were in the conversation, and they ask them, oh, what about this? And then the guy says, either he does know or he doesn't know, and then they say, well, I have a recording of you talking about it like this, so you clearly do know, and that leads to figuring out the truth. In ketubot, if you just have a picture of the ketubah, you know, one of the nicest pictures from my wedding is me holding the ketubah with my wife under the chuppah. If you just have a picture of that and then you lost the ketubah, you can't just reconstruct your ketubah now. You can't say, well, I know the date and I know the sach hakol, I know the value, because ultimately you could just be mezayif a picture. Yeah, you'll find svarim, mishpat ketubah from Rav Eliyahu Bar Shalom quotes Rav Yashuv says, okay, a picture is not okay, but a video is good. That's because 10 years ago, when Rav Yashuv died, a video was very hard to doctor. But today, the Amenu, even a video for sure is nothing. You can doctor that one also. There are many other cases of X-rated videos that the Beit Din had to use to prove unfaithfulness. Who watched the videos is a great question. Was it the Beit Din or the women in the room? Whatever it is. These are important discussions. I want to also raise the issue that there's a very infamous Beit Din just north of where we are, a very well-known, unfortunately, Beit Din, just north of us in Manhattan, Riverdale. But had a case in 2017 where a woman comes to the Beit Din and says she's been married for, you know, however many decades, and from the moment they got married, even on the honeymoon itself, the husband had been addicted to extramarital relations. He was always on the street looking for a zona, wherever they went. And the Beit Din, you know, she produced a recording of the husband admitting everything from 20 years before. The husband wouldn't come to Beit Din for a get, so the Beit Din had to figure out what to do. So after a dozen pages, there's only 14-page long tshuva, like psak, after a dozen pages proving how the husband is chayav baget because he's a ro'ezonot, where they literally repeated all the stuff that everybody always says, Rabbeinu Yerucham, chiyuv baget for ro'ezonot, pretending like they're writing a padar as if they know how, don't do anywhere near as good of a job as the Bati Din in Eretz Yisrael, but okay, they tried. They paskined that he's chayav beget. Now we're holding in the bottom of page 13. At the bottom of page 13, going on to page 14 out of 14, in one paragraph, since the husband is chayav beget, and the woman, there's an umdina demuchach, as we've been discussing umdina, we clearly see 100% to our perspective to be true, that the woman would never have wanted to marry a husband in this situation. We say that she would never have wanted to accept kiddushin on these grounds, and therefore she's muteret, lashuk, without any get whatsoever. The marriage is null and void. This is the scandalous practice of the international Beit Din. That's why they exist. That's all they ever do. And there's a reason why nobody else ever does it, of course. And I'm not here to pick on that. You know, the fact that they only spent a paragraph saying this is because they already discussed it in other places. Why they had to rehash the Chiyuv Beget story that everybody else, you know, has done a million times over is beyond me. But the scandalous part is not just their general practice and their general mahalich. The scandalous part is that there was no evidence here. It was Shalom Bifnei Baal Din. The husband never said a word. He was not there. The woman shows up, tells her own story, and you believed her? You have a recording of her that you admit doesn't sound like her, doesn't sound like him, from 20 years before. Are you crazy? So they were matir kiddushin based on nothing, in other words. So, you know, we don't need to pick on them, because, you know, chazir is chazir, and if it sticks out its feet and says, look, I'm kasher, because we know that they're treif. But my point is not really to pick on them so much, it's more just to point out how if a Dayan is not thinking, he'll accept circumstantial recording evidence as MS. 2017, it's not so long ago, and Paskin based on it. So it's very important to be aware of the issues and how to handle them, and how to handle the evidence. Otherwise, you can have Eshet Ish and Namzerim as a result. Now, just in closing, Rav Amar is quoted telling a story about Rav Yenun Chori. Rav Yenun Chori was a tzaddik nistar, a tzaddik nigle, a tzaddik yisod olam, who lived in Bnei Brak. He was from Jerba. I don't know all the details. You can Google him, Rav Yenun Chori. And Rav Amar and a friend went to him for one Purim. They went to his house. It was Divrei Torah. There was singing. There was food. It was wonderful. So at this Suda, the friend asked Rav Yenun Chori, can I record your Divrei Torah? And he said, sure, no problem. So they had a wonderful time. Great. The next year, Rabbi and Rabbi Zera, they went again. And the friend brought his recorder, he pressed record, but he decided, you know what, I got permission last year, I'm not going to ask permission this year to record, I'm not going to bother. I don't need to. So they go, they eat, they have Divrei Torah, they have such a nice time. And such a simcha. And as they're heading home, the friend plays the recording and realizes that although the recording was working, it was recording, it didn't record anything. It was a nace. The tzaddik didn't want to be recorded. As much as we think that our technological advancements, you know, help us paskin the shailos in new, unprecedented ways beyond a reasonable doubt. This is evidence, after all. Look, it's a recording. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has his way of doing things, and he has his way of wanting things. Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah, and Daf Chaf Aleph Amud Bet, Bikesh Kohelet Limso Divrei Chefetz. Kohelet Shlomo HaMelech, and we started and ending in the middle, all Chochmat Shlomo, Shlomo HaMelech and Shlomo HaDayan, Tichovsky. Bikesh Kohelet Limso Divrei Chefetz. Bikesh Kohelet Ladun Dinim Shebalev, Belo Edim Mishlo Behatra. Shlomo HaMelech thought that he's smarter than everybody else. He doesn't need to follow the rules. He doesn't need Edim and Hatra. Yatza Bakol Ve'amra Lo. Hashem said, "Uchtov Yosher Divrei Emet, Al Pi Shenayim Edim Yakum Davar." As much as you think you know what you're doing, beyond a reasonable doubt, I want two Edim, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you look in Rabbi Bleich's new Sefer on DNA, he shows you how DNA is not evidence beyond a reasonable doubt. The reasonable doubt is a man-made fallacy. Anything is possible. The only reason is the limitations of our minds. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is unlimited, and therefore he says, since anything could be possible, the only proof I want in Beit Din is Shnaim Edim Yakum Davar. Yiratzon, Shelo Yitzei Davar Takal Yadenu V'Nichaven Ela Emet every time. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen. Amen.